The grace of God be with you.
Also
trusting in God's tender mercy, let us confess our sin to God with one another. God of love, help us to see ourselves with the eyes of love. To see all in us that is loving and all that is not loving. For the grace that we know in Christ, receive us, forgive us, heal us, and perfect your love in us. Sisters and brothers, cherish this good news, that you come before God just as you are. And so God loves you, accepts you, receives you, completely forgives all your sin, and sets you free to live by the power of God's Spirit every moment. Give God your thanks and your life. Hallelujah.
A reading from Romans. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the controlling power of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the controlling power of sin and of death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending the only begotten in the likeness of sinful flesh, and to deal with sin. God condemned sin in the flesh, so that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to self-centered anxieties set their mind on self-centered anxieties, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For this reason, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are bound by self-centered anxieties cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, through the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of the Holy One who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, the one who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through God's Spirit that dwells in you. The Word of God for the people of God.
Listen for the living Word of God as you hear the good news from Matthew's Gospel in the 11th chapter. Jesus said, "With what could I compare this generation? You are like children who call out to each other in the marketplace. We played the flute and you didn't dance. So we sang a dirge and you didn't mourn. John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said, 'He has a demon.' So the human one comes eating and drinking, and they say, 'He's a drunkard and a glutton. He eats with tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom prevails in her children." And then Jesus said, "Come to me, you who are weary, carrying heavy burdens. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, gentle and humble in spirit, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. People ever wonder if why I'm a Christian, why not an atheist, or why not even, given my spiritual leaning, something else like a Buddhist or a Taoist? One of my answers is Matthew 11:28-30. "Come to me, you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. It's not a doctrine. It's not a creed. It's not a law. It's not a demand. It's an offer. It's an invitation. It's a gift. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. It's a relationship. It's a mentoring in which we learn an entirely new way of living. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. There are a lot of things wrapped up in that invitation, that promise. There's compassion. There's healing and renewal. There's forgiveness. There's community. There's transformation. There's this work of the love of the world. But most of all, what's in this promise, at the heart of this invitation, is presence. We will be yoked together, you and me, Jesus says. There is this relationship, this presence. That sets us apart from a lot of other religions. You know, in all my struggles and all my difficulties and all the lessons that I had to learn the hard way and all the things that challenged me throughout my life, continually, consistently, what I've discovered is that every single time, God was there. In that struggle, not at a distance, not from afar, but right there in that place. It's the same discovery that Jacob made. He awakens from this dream in which there's this ladder, these angels going up and down between heaven and earth, as if heaven and earth are closer, more intimately connected than he suspected. And he wakes up and realizes, surely, God was in this place, and I didn't know it. That's God's promise. That's the heart of God's covenant. God does not promise, I will make your life better. If you believe in me, I will solve all your problems. God doesn't say that. God says, I will be with you. Not that you won't pass through the raging waters or the burning flames, but when you do, I will be with you because I love you. There is this loving presence. It's not just this random, generic presence, but a loving, committed, attentive presence. A God who knows your secret name. A Christ who has been yoked with you every moment of your life, who remembers your childhood better than you do, because he was there and paying attention. Of course, paying attention is the hard part. Jacob realizes, I was asleep even when I was awake. I didn't realize that God was here. We don't realize that God is here, not just sort of there in general, but this very immanent, immediate presence who is within us, this indwelling presence who is in everything we experience. Not just on the other side of it, but in it. Your difficulties, your challenges, your frustrations, God is in that place, even when you don't know it. Your pain, your grieving, your losses, your sorrows, God is in that place, even when you don't know it. Your depression, your despair, God is in that place, even when you didn't know it. That's such a powerful thing that We're not sure we want to know it. We sort of like being asleep. We'd rather not pay attention, partly because we're afraid that if we really looked, there might be nothing there, and that would be sort of scary. But much more than that, we're afraid because we know that when we look, there will be something there, and it will knock our socks off, and it will jerk the rug out from under our feet, and we're not sure we want to get blown away. So we don't look. We keep ourselves busy. It's the water skiing syndrome. As long as you're going fast, you can just skim across the surface. But when you stop, you are going to sink in. And we don't want to sink in because God is too overwhelming. We like to stay in control. So we keep busy. We don't really pay attention. Because we know that when we start paying attention, it changes everything. The last couple of nights, have you noticed the supermoon? It's a big, huge moon. I think it's actually the same size as it's always been. But there's this quirk every once in a while where during a full moon it passes closer than it usually does, and especially just as it's rising, which I happen to know is just to the left of that big tree over there, if you're standing out in the parking lot, as it comes up through those multiple layers of the Earth's atmosphere, it's this dark, rich color, and it looks about as big as a pumpkin, and it comes up over the trees, and you just go, whoa. And the last couple nights, as I've been walking around, I find myself losing my place and just going, whoa. And not getting where I meant to go, because if I go, the moon will go behind. When we really become aware of God, the first thing we do is we go, whoa. And then the next thing we do is not what we were about to do. And we know that. The thing about going, whoa, at the moon is that it doesn't matter how much you know about the orbit of the moon and the refraction of light and the lunar cycle, all that stuff. That doesn't make it any less amazing. You just behold and be amazed. That's hard because it means losing control. It means that we are no longer thinking. And we're pretty addicted to thinking. But that choice is actually the choice that Paul was talking about in that letter that Michaela read. All this stuff about being in the flesh and being in the spirit, it doesn't mean being in your body or out of your body. It doesn't mean that material things are bad. What he means is that when we are in mindfulness of nothing but our own sort of physical survival, we're out of it. But when we're willing to live in the Spirit, be aware of the presence of God, then we're deeply connected with life. And that's a choice we're always making. The choice to really be profoundly mindful of God's presence. Contemplative prayer, contemplative presence, is simply the practice of paying attention. You can be in contemplation in deep meditation, but you don't have to go there. Contemplation doesn't mean having all these profound philosophical thoughts. In fact, it means letting go of all your thoughts. Contemplation simply means being fully, lovingly present to God, right here, in this place, knowing that you don't know what that means. God is in this place, even though I don't have a way of knowing that. I just stop and go, whoa. We can practice contemplative prayer by sitting and being quiet, but that's not the only way to be contemplative. Once we've begun to practice being aware of God's presence in this place, then we can be aware of God's presence in every place. You can be contemplative while you're taking a walk, or having a conversation, or listening to music, or singing, or doing your chores. You can be contemplative while washing windows and painting Sunday school rooms. Hint, hint.
You can be contemplative even in worship. Think how often we're not. Think how often we're absorbed with what we like, what we don't like, how we would have wished things would have gone differently, how late it's getting. That's very different from just beholding the presence of God in this place, being aware of God's indwelling presence in me right now, right here, letting go of all my desires that this be somehow different or that I be elsewhere, being present with what is and allowing God to be there and letting go of my anxiety about not knowing what that means, just going, whoa. Being aware. Be aware of your breathing. Every couple of seconds, God enters your body. Breath, the ruach, the life force. God comes in, bringing you nourishment, bringing you life. You're not even aware of it. And every couple seconds, God draws out of your body all that you don't need, cleanses you of all that's old, all that's used up, all the lies, all the past, so that you can breathe in new life again. Right now, you can simply become aware of God's presence in you, for you, all around you. When thoughts come into your mind, you can simply give them to God. Let that be your presence for God. Simply hand them over to this loving presence. And stay simply attentive. Simply wondering at God's presence. When those feelings arise that you're not worthy, hand it over. And simply be aware that God has chosen to be present with you. In this place, now, God is here. You are yoked with Christ. Infinite love. Deepest, most committed attentiveness. And pure delight. Surely God is in this place, even when we don't know it. Even when we feel the weight of the yoke, but not the gentle one next to us. Even when we feel the burden, but not the light. Still, Christ is with us. God is in this place. God of love, we thank you for your presence. And we pray for the faith to receive your blessings. To be mindful of your presence, to listen for your voice, for the courage to trust your deep desire for us, surrendering everything to your love, to live in harmony with your grace. Amen.
Thank you.